Good evening, everybody. Tonight, please turn your Bibles to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. And let's now take a moment to begin with a prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for allowing us to be together, to gather with the saints. We thank you, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to come here and take on humanity as the Son of God, go to the cross to pay the price for all of our sins. And now he's risen, and he's seated at your right hand, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the church and to teach us all that is to be known about you and about your Son, Jesus Christ, and also to encourage us and exhort us to live the Christian way of living, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Father, tonight we have another opportunity to have an encounter with your word. We ask, Father, that we have the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can concentrate and receive everything you've prepared tonight in the message. We also, Father, pray this evening for the needs of the saints. We pray for those members of our congregation that are sick, that are going through difficult times. We just lift them up to you this evening, Father, and we also ask that you inspire us through the Spirit to be there, to provide help whenever we can and wherever we're able to. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty. Tonight, I just want to remind you of the fact that, once again, tomorrow night, since it is Thursday night, we'll have another informal Bible study, and we're looking at Romans chapter 12. So that we're looking forward to that. Also, because it's Wednesday night tonight, we're going to have our prayer meeting tonight at 8:15. And we'll be checking out the prayer box, seeing how many people are thankful. Remember that little assignment from Thanksgiving Day? I don't know. We'll see how many people remembered. But that's all right. We'll be thankful no matter what. Also, we have a need for help with the cleaning still. And if you would like to do that, and we hope somebody does, please see Deacon Jack Bovenaire or his wife, Salita. Also, it's getting real close to our open house, which is going to be not this Sunday, but next Sunday, December 15th. And we do have we've printed up quite a number of invitations. And we would encourage you to take a handful of them and give them out to people. Have them available. You'd be surprised somebody comes on your mind and your heart. You know, the mailman shows up and you figure, I got to give him something for Christmas. I'll give him an invitation to an open house. But really, if you have them with you, the Holy Spirit will guide you into some people that you haven't thought of that you might want to invite. So please take a few of these. We've got plenty of them there. Again, it's Sunday, December 15th. We're going to have our worship service, as we normally do, from 10 to 11:30. After that, we'll have the open house itself from 11:30 to 2. There'll be lots of good food, and people have a chance to meet us, and hopefully they won't want to buy back their invitations when they leave. But we really want to give them an experience of what it is to be among the Lord's people so that they really have an encounter with our Lord and Savior by being with us. So keep that in prayer as well. All righty, if you would at this time. Oh, by the way, and one more thing about the open house barbecue. If you're planning to cook and bring food, and we hope a lot of you do, and you always do, but so we have an idea of what we're going to have available and what we need to get, if you would tell Deacon Jack Bovenay what you're planning to bring. So we'll have a good sense of what the coverage is for the different types of food we want to have available for that. All right. Again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. The title of tonight's message comes from the book of Colossians, and it is quite simply, when this letter is read among you. When this letter is read among you. I've got a treat for you tonight. You'll see in a little while what it is. Got to set it up first. So we're going to look at where we've been. We're going to come to a certain point that is really the source for this different treat you're going to have tonight. When we get there, you'll know it because I'll begin talking about it. So just keep that in mind. Keep you awake till 7:30 now. See that? You got to see what it is. All righty. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. We've been tracing the path that God took with the human race to get us to be able to be placed in union with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this story. I'll just repeat it again because I want you to see the big picture. It's always good to see the big picture. It's a story that begins with innocence in the garden. And then, of course, the human race falls into sin and all that came with that. And the great rescue at the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his blood paid the price for the sins of the world and made it possible for God the Father to declare believers perfectly righteous the moment they believe in his Son on the basis of the work that Christ did on the cross. That is all by grace. It's a gift that God gives freely through faith. What our part in it, as it were, would be is to hear the good news and believe it. And then the plan continues. It then goes into this great life. It's called eternal life. You know, the two great pillars of what we receive at the moment of salvation and then what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to bring to fruition in our lives, the two big ones are righteousness and eternal life. All right, righteousness and eternal life. The righteousness we're declared at the moment of salvation. And then, of course, our life after salvation is a matter of our cooperating with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit so that we start to see some fruits of being declared righteous. The other big thing, though, is eternal life. And remember, God wants us to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. God wants us to, Jesus Christ said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And there again, that begins now. Okay, we are given eternal life at the moment of salvation so that we can learn to grow into that and become people who are people of eternal life from God. So this is the total big picture that God has painted in the Word of God about how he got fallen sinners to be in union with his Son Jesus Christ, to be in Christ. And as we've seen, what we've learned about in the New Testament about our redemption, about the cross, and about our present calling after salvation, that was all secured in before the world ever was created. And it's a great comfort to always consider that all of this is already secured, as far as God is concerned, before we were even created. It was all done in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And most recently, starting really on Sunday, we've been looking at how these truths are applied to us. So far in the story, we've seen Adam, we've seen the saints in the Old Testament, we've seen our Lord and Savior. Now it's time for us, church-age believers, to see, you know what? This was all done so that these truths would be revealed to us and they would be applied to us in our lives. And so that means that we have a great part in the blessings that were placed in Christ. They were there for us as part of God's design and dream for us from eternity past. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ had us in mind when Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. And that just means that the cross, if you look at all of human history, the cross is the turning point. It's the center of all of God's plan in dealing with mankind, sinful man. And that's why I had you turn again to 1 Corinthians 15 to begin tonight. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, is the clearest description of the gospel that we have. And it's also the heartbeat of what it means to be a Christian. It certainly is the truth that is salvation, that Christ died for our sins and rose again. We believe that and we're born again. But it's also the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament about how our lives are after salvation. You know, the very statement that we've seen quite a bit this year, laying aside the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on the new man, it goes right along with this pattern right here. Christ died for our sins, so we lay aside the old man. He was raised on the third day, so we put on the new man. And pretty much everything that is presented to us about the Christian way of life can be mapped into 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, either in terms of what the significance of the cross or what it means to be living in Christ risen. That's pretty much sums up the Christian way of life. The blood of Christ wiped out all guilt. All the guilt for the believer is put away. Now, of course, it sometimes takes a long time for our awareness and acceptance of that to catch up with the reality and the fact. I was with a woman this week, beautiful woman of God, of loves Christ, and yet she still struggles with the guilt of her sins. That she said that's the one thing that gets her and gets her in a place where she doesn't want to be spiritually. She does something that she knows is against the Word of God and the guilt is overwhelming. So it takes a while. That's why it's so important to preach the blood of Christ all the time. To preach what happened at the cross a lot. For us to hear it a lot. And then as we go out and minister to others, to be willing to retell it and re-explain it and be patient with people as they get. Because it totally goes against our flesh to think that somebody else died for us and our sins are all wiped away and our guilt is all wiped away. There's something in our flesh that doesn't want to accept that. So it takes a while. But the blood of Christ All guilt for the believer was washed away. All the sins were wiped away in God's eyes. In fact, everything that constituted us in Adam, the old man, in God's sight, is completely put away by the death of Jesus Christ. And so Christ has done a work. And if you would now please turn to 2 Peter 3:13. This is a review, so we'll move through it rather quickly this evening, because I got something special for you. 2 Peter 3:13. Christ has done a work such that God's total relationship with all of creation totally changed because of what Christ did at the cross. In other words, it's not just us. We were the central reason for it, but what happened at the cross has implications for all the angels. It has implications for all of creation, the animal kingdom, the stars, the earth, the heavens, everything. It all turned around at the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, you can read Romans 8 and get that amazing statements being made that all of creation is now waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And that all stems from the work that Christ did on the cross. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And what we're told about that is when it all comes about, and of course that's going to happen after Christ comes back and rules for 1,000 years. All right, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And all of that will be not on the ground of innocence. The garden was on the ground of innocence. This is something else. Now, of course, it can't be on the basis of sin because God cannot have a permanent situation with his creatures in that sinful, fallen condition and position. So that's all gone. But it's this new thing that he's introduced called his righteousness of God that Jesus Christ demonstrated and that he died in order for us to have an opportunity to be declared. And this righteousness someday is going to be something that every part of creation is going to possess. It's hard to imagine that everything will be righteous, but that's exactly what Peter says. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's going to be amazing. But here's the thing to understand, that while someday all the heavens, all the earth, every creature is going to scream the righteousness of God. God decided to start now, actually 2,000 years ago. And he said, I'm going to have a vessel. I'm going to have a family. I'm going to have the first fruits of all that God will eventually accomplish in the new heavens and the new earth. He started when Christ rose from the dead. And he said, I'm going to have lots of sons and daughters that I'm going to bring to glory. I'm going to have a family for my son. I'm going to have people that are in union with Christ. And that they now are going to begin to evidence the righteousness of God now. So that there will be a remnant. There will be a family. There will be a part of creation that is already exhibiting Christ risen from the dead. Already exhibiting the righteousness of God in experience. That's why it's so important for us to understand that we're not just here to learn the Word of God, we're here to live the Word of God. Because that's how we manifest this great work that Christ has done. What a privilege that we have. And so, Christ in his death completely disconnected what man was when it came to sin. He died to it. He destroyed the power of death in so doing. And then he rises to a completely new condition of life. As 1 Corinthians 15 puts it on the board, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So once he perfectly glorified his Father by dying, he was risen from the dead. And now righteousness is identified with this new state in which all believers can be brought into because Christ did what he did. Please turn quickly to Romans chapter 4, verse 22. Romans 4, 22. The righteousness of God being demonstrated at the cross. Romans chapter 4, verse 22. The righteousness of God, something that we're declared to be at the moment we believe in Christ. As we see in Romans 4. Romans 4, 22. In other words, Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous, comes out of the grave. But now God goes to work and he says, now I want to have a whole family that I can declare perfectly righteous. So notice, look at Romans 4, 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him, that's Abraham, our father in faith, as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, to Abraham, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. I want you to notice here that righteousness is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice that. For our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him, Christ, of God the Father, rather, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he who was delivered over, in other words, his death was for our sins, delivered over because of our transgressions, but he was raised because of our justification. His resurrection is lines up with the fact that God declares us perfectly righteous when we believe in him. So I want you to make sure you understand that connection between this risen Lord and our being declared righteous when we believe in him and are placed in him. God's work on the God's glory was demonstrated by Christ's work on the cross. And now people can enter into that glory. Jesus Christ entered into it first. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now please turn to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. God's righteousness. That's what we're looking at to start tonight. We're looking at it in terms of Christ himself, in terms of what happens at the moment we're born again and saved. And now we see an amazing statement like we have here in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's about us being in Christ. Notice it though. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Christ at the right hand of God is our righteousness now. Now, you might say, well, is that just splitting hairs between being declared righteous and Christ being our righteousness? Not at all. Not at all. You see, we're declared righteous on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and believing the gospel. But then, after that happens, we're placed in union with Christ. We're in Christ. And when we're in Christ, he is our righteousness now. So in other words, we have a connection now with the righteousness that Christ represents for us. And I say all that to just mean this, that it's not just something that's declared about us, and then we just don't experience it till heaven. It's declared about us, but then by being placed in union with Christ, we have access to his righteousness now. And then we can become people that live more and more in it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 on the board. He made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We might become it in Christ. And then the question that we've been really trying to ask seriously these days, what does this mean for us now? What does this mean? These great things that God has accomplished in Christ, the righteousness of God, is something that we're declared at the moment of salvation. We're placed in Christ, and he is our righteousness. Amazing things. And then, what does it mean, though? Like, where do I go with that? I learned that. I know it's true, but like a plant and a tree and a branch. The branch can get the sap of the tree, and it's sitting there with all that sap. But if something else doesn't happen, that branch is not really fulfilled. Sometimes we have that. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I've experienced this at times when I'm doing a lot of learning of the Word of God, and it's all kind of building up, but I don't feel completed. I feel like that feelings aren't the issue, but I'm not completed because something has to move. It has to go from something that I'm receiving and feeding off of to something that I'm going and living in, and that's very important, and that's why there are many statements in the Word of God that talk about the same subject of righteousness, but it's not in terms of being declared righteous. It's not in terms of what our union with Christ. It's then takes that and says, now, in your everyday life, watch. Watch what you are able to do. Watch the calling that you have on your life because all of these things have been done for you. For example, 1 John 2:29. Notice we're talking about righteousness. What does it say, 1 John 2:29? It says, if you know that he is righteous, Jesus, you know that, what? Everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So righteousness is not only something we're declared, it's something that we can practice. It's something that we can practice. If you guys are still in Romans? I think you are, right? Where are you? 1 Corinthians. All right, go to Romans 6:12. Romans 6:12. We're We're called to practice righteousness. That's an interesting concept. What does it mean? Well, we have one example of it in Romans 6, Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of the opposite, unrighteousness. You know, it's kind of funny. It's easier sometimes to understand the opposite, isn't it? Like, we don't have a hard time figuring out what he's talking about when he says presenting the members of your body as instruments to unrighteousness. We have a whole history of doing that. See that? So he's saying no more of that, but something totally different and opposite. And it's about our bodies. So much of this practical part is about the body. Present your body a living sacrifice. Here it says, don't present the members of your body any longer as to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And there is that great combination right there again, the life and the righteousness. We're alive from the dead. We present ourselves to God. But it comes down to our bodies and presenting them as what? Instruments of righteousness to God, tools of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So we've been looking at all these wonders of being in Christ. But there's something remarkable, and we saw it on Sunday, and I'm going to put it up on the board and state it again tonight. Something I think we want to hear again and again and again and start to see more and more in God's Word, and that is this. Every one of those wonders that we studied about being in Christ has a corresponding exhortation in the New Testament epistles, exhorting us, encouraging us to live that way now. One of the great things about being in Christ is that He's our righteousness. And then we find statements in Romans 6, 12, live that way now. We're going to see the same thing is true about forgiveness and about eternal life and about all those things that we saw were true about us in Christ. There's a corresponding exhortation, encouragement, command, challenge to live that way. To live that way so that you receive the truth of the Word of God, and like that branch, you then have that transferred through you, through your body, to something that's called fruit in the Bible. That is, there's a demonstrated way in which you act, way in which you live, you as a vessel, you as a minister, in which you are now demonstrating the fruit of these things. The fruit of the fact that we are people of eternal life. The fruit of the fact that we know we're forgiven of all our sins. You know how ministering that can be to people in your life, if they really knew it, if they really knew that you were a person who was sure that all your sins are forgiven on the basis of the blood of Christ, then you live that way. How do you live that way? You know how you live that way? You're somebody who forgives others. That's how you live that way. You know, time and time again, we realize that there are so many things I've done wrong. And the Holy Spirit has convicted me of those things, pointed those things out to me. I know that. And at the same time, I also know the good news of the cross, the blood of Christ has wiped all that away. I'm so freed up. I'm so rejoicing about that, that when I come across a brother or a sister or anybody, actually, and they do something I don't particularly like, or they're not getting it, or I'm frustrated with them, you know what? I can draw from the fact that I've been forgiven to be a person who's forgiven other people. That's when the fact about me in Christ being forgiven starts to flow into my life, flow through my body to minister to other people. And we can do that with all the things that are true about us being in Christ. Every wonder about our being in Christ has a corresponding exhortation to live that way now. So tonight, in honor of that idea, I have something very special for you. I want to bring this home to you in a very dramatic, very vivid, different kind of way with something that's alive. So please bear with me for a few more minutes while I tee this up for you. It has to do with the nature of the New Testament epistles. The New Testament epistles are letters. They were letters that were written from an apostle to a group of saints. They were letters. And each letter is an organic whole. It's a whole. It's meant to be read from start to finish. Unless you take in the entire letter at some point from start to finish, you won't get the full meaning. So an apostle wrote a letter, and had it delivered, usually by a courier, literally. One of the other believers would go hundreds of miles and say, "Hey, I'm here." Now, I say that to you to get a sense of the expectation, too. Imagine that you are this little community in Colossae, and you haven't heard word from any Christians in a while. You don't know what's going on with Paul. It's been months. And you're trying your best. You're working it out. You don't really know if you're on track or not on track, really, for the most part. And then all of a sudden, you hear somebody's come. Somebody's come from Paul, and he's got some great writing for us. You know, those people would be sitting there, and they would hear the whole letter from start to finish because they wanted to know it all. If we really had that sense of excitement, we would want it the same thing. So the letter was read publicly. It was read out loud to the congregation. And the epistles were written with the idea that they could be read in one sitting and ought to be read, if possible, in one sitting. Now, of course, these were simpler times in the first century. Fewer distractions, for sure. Probably, although I don't know, greater attention spans. But no cell phones, absolutely, we know that. And no watches. I was thinking about this today. They didn't have watches back then. You know, they tell time with sundials. That's a totally different kind of rhythm than, oh, it's 6:29, you know, in 1 minute I'm going to be late. No, it's like, well, you know, the sun's going to be up for another couple hours. We got more time to do what we got to do. Different rhythms. Of course, now with the advent of our modern technology that we're in now, such as the television, the internet, and the smartphone, and even the movies, you know, before all of that, the main form of entertainment and the main form of learning came from the spoken word. People would gather together, and they would be talked to. It maybe would be a theatrical presentation that would last an hour and a half or 2 hours. Maybe it would be a speech. Maybe it would be an epistle that was written. But that was their main form of, you know, excitement together as a group. Let's get together and hear somebody speak about great things, or give us a great drama, or give us a great lesson from the apostle. And I say that because, you know, we can watch a movie for 2 hours, right? We don't have any problem with that, don't we? Why? Because, hey, this is like something new and something entertaining and something fun. We want to find out how the story ends. But back then, and even not so long ago, even, you know, 150 years ago, audiences regularly sat and they listened to oral presentations that lasted several hours. I want to give you an example. We just finished honoring the 150th anniversary of one of the most important speeches ever given in the United States. And of course, I'm talking about the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln. You know, it's funny, that speech used to be memorized by school children. I don't know if it still is. Well, mercifully for school children, that was a very short speech. The Gettysburg Address was about 270 words, and it lasted about 2 minutes. It was so short that the photographers were still getting up to get ready to photograph the president when he ended the whole thing and sat down, and they missed him. But what's less well known about that day was that President Lincoln was not the keynote speaker that day. There was another fellow by the name of Edward Everett, a great scholar. He also gave a speech that day. And guess how long that lasted? Over 2 hours. Over 2 hours. But you know, even today, political speeches can last 45 minutes to an hour. If you were to watch the president give a speech, like any speech, but in particular, say, the State of the Union address, it would last an hour, probably. And by the way, it's not as if you can't sit for an hour and listen, because that's what you do in our worship services. You do exactly that. So why is it that we couldn't give a hearing to an entire letter from start to finish? So the point is that the New Testament epistles were written to be read in many cases in one sitting. And now there's a tremendous benefit to reading an epistle like Ephesians or Colossians in one sitting. And the benefit is you get the whole story from start to finish. Now you might be tempted to complain that's unreasonable to read an entire epistle in one sitting, in one service. But you know why? Part of the reason is just because we've been conditioned. And I want to change your viewpoint on this. This is important. We've been conditioned, you know. Sometimes when we get into verse-by-verse teaching, we can stay on one verse for several sittings. One verse. It could take 5 years to read a book like Romans if we did it that way. But I want to change your point of view. Imagine if we treated your favorite movie that way. Imagine if we got together to watch The Wizard of Oz, And the movie began, and we get introduced, and there's Dorothy and the dog, and suddenly they stop the movie. And for the next hour, we keep watching the opening snippet 12, 15 times. And then somebody gets up and gives a dissertation on why the name Dorothy was chosen. And then we got to find out about the role of women in the early 20th century Kansas and the etymology of the word Toto. And then the lights go on, and you're told to come back next week to continue watching The Wizard of Oz. Now, how many people would really want to keep coming? You see, it's very difficult to appreciate the story if you've only watched the movie that way. And the point is, we have no problem today sitting for over 2 hours to watch a good movie. By the way, theater's the same way. You don't go to the theater to see Shakespeare's Macbeth and expect to only get through Act 1, Scene 1. Imagine if you went to a concert to hear your favorite musical act, and they only played the first part of one song, and then they stopped, and all he did for the rest of the evening was walk you through each musical instrument and tell you every note. You know, after the B sharp was the C minus, and after that was D flat. Okay, that's cool. You want to know stuff like that, but actually you really also want to come and just hear all your favorite songs. It's educational, but sometimes you want to just hear your songs. And I'll tell you, when I was a kid, I used to watch TV, and I used to watch Batman on television, and one of the most maddening things about being a Batman fan was when the TV series was running, it was getting to the end of the half hour, and all of a sudden you heard that music. And tune in again tomorrow to find out whether the dynamic duo will be doing lunch for the great clam that they're in. And you had to wait a whole day to find out the end of the story. That was frustrating. We want to get the whole story. We want to get the whole picture from start to finish. Anything else eventually leaves us unsatisfied and frustrated. Imagine trying to learn a recipe to make your loved one's favorite meal. So you watch the video, and they give you the list of ingredients. And then they proceed to describe the ingredients, where they come from, what region, and so forth. And then they have a whole time where they talk about what a good price would be for those ingredients, and then poof, the video's over. And you're like, what do I do now? Tune in next week to find step one in the recipe. Not what you had in mind. Now, of course, I'm exaggerating, but for a point. And the point is that it really is important to read each New Testament epistle in one sitting sometimes in order to get the whole picture. It was meant to be done that way. In order to get everything that the apostle and the Holy Spirit put in there for us. You know, just like an actor who only knows Act 1, Scene 1 of Hamlet is not going to be hired by too many producers, or a cook who can only finish one step in a 10-step recipe won't last long in a restaurant, and a child who only eats his favorite food, French fries, is going to be a very unhealthy child, or like an athlete who masters all the X's and O's but actually never steps on the playing field to be cheered on by the fans, so too a Christian needs everything that's included in each epistle from start to finish in order to walk and run the race and grow. And that means both teaching and exhortation. Teaching and exhortation. So tonight, in order to help all of us get the gist of this, I've decided to simply read publicly the entire letter of Paul to the Colossians. Excuse me while I get a drink of water. I think you're going to be surprised and encouraged by this reading. Oh, one other important matter, though. You need to close your Bibles. Oh, yeah. I don't want you reading tonight. I want to recreate what it was like in the first century. They didn't have their Bibles. This is the first time they ever got the letter. Because I want you to just hear it. I want you to just hear it read to you. Let me do the work. Just sit back and listen and let the Word of God minister to you. I think it's going to be a unique experience for all of us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and have not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had on your behalf, and for all those who are at Laodicea, for all those who haven't personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, He having nailed it to the cross. When He disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, and if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. My letter, and for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Oh, and say to Archippus, take heed of the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the great, great legacy that we have in the Word of God and the epistles. We thank you so that you've packed everything into these letters so that they are a unit and that we should receive the riches of the entire letter in order to have a great balance in how we understand our lives here now. And Father, we just thank you so much for Paul and the saints that were so courageous in the first century. But we also thank you for the saints that you've given with us to be with us now. And we just pray that you strengthen all our hearts to encourage one another and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.